So thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thought about doing a PowerPoint, started it, and trying to figure out exactly where to go. In the last while, I've had quite a bit on my mind that I want to share with you. A burden, I guess, that I feel like the Lord has put in my heart. So I do ask your prayers. I come before you, and I welcome all of you, those of you that are on live stream. Thought, how can I say what's in my heart in 50 minutes? I don't know it's possible. And so I'm just going to begin, and we'll see how far we go. We're living in a world that doesn't understand one of the thing that the Lord says is the beginning of knowledge. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Psalms 9, verse 10 says it's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. We're living in this time when everything is just crazy. The world seems to be out of whack in every way, shape, or form. So there was in my mind this picture. There was a scripture that kept coming to my mind, and it's found in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And here Jesus makes an explanation, and he tells a multitude in his hearing, but he was talking initially to his disciples over the multitude. It says that the multitude was there without number. In Luke chapter 12, I'm going to begin. Verse 1. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." I want to point out the first thing that Jesus is telling them to be careful of is hypocrisy. We know that the Pharisees were supposed to be the holy men of the day. They're the ones that were supposed to understand the law, keep it. The ones that were supposed to call others to the law of God and keep it. And there was something missing in them. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." You know, this is, I hope this is the kind of thing that has really been on my mind, is this picture of the time in which we live. Everything God is bringing into the light. Even people that claim to be His. This is a time when He's bringing us in what we do, where we're at, where are you living, into His light, the light. And he says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Who is him? Him is God. Fear God. He's the only one that has the power to cast into hell. He has the power to do all these things. We live in a time where I don't think we see much of the fear of God. In fact, I think sometimes we in the church, God's people, don't fear God like we should. But Jesus told his friends, fear. fear him. You and I are called. This is the beginning of wisdom. What is it that we, as God's people, he's going to see everything that we do. This is some of those things that we know about God. We know that the scriptures talk about him, and we probably don't spend near enough time going over what God is like. We want to think about him, all those things that we love. He's merciful. Oh, great. He's a God of love. Great. Those are the things that we just love to hear. But God is just. God is unchanging. He hates sin. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. You know, my dad in his generation, he would say, it doesn't matter if you do something between the chicken house and the barn, God knows it. Well, we don't even think that way anymore. But I'm going to tell you that what you do on the internet every single day, he sees it. What you look at, he knows. What you accept, what you allow, he sees it all. This is what he does. It says that he even knows the words that you say. They're written down. And you'll be called into judgment for them. The things that you think. This is the God that you and I are called to serve. A God who knows, who does know all that we do, all that we think. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 3. And the problem of mankind, our great struggle. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 10. And this is what it says. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What we are about to read is the struggle of the natural man. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, we live in this time. People aren't worried about what God's going to do because he's love. That's the God we want to believe. I don't want to believe in a God that is anything else than that, or he's merciful. And yet, it's not what it says about God. He goes on and he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, this picture, you know, the law is there. It's been there. It remains there. And by it, all of us are guilty. We're all guilty. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to a guy talk about this. I haven't been able to get it out of my mind. I wonder how many of us actually know the glory of God and what the problem of sin is. I want you to think about what happened. We believe in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. I was so appreciated the fact that my brother read part of that today. All that God did, we believe. What happened in that garden, you know, when you really think about it the way people think, you know, what happened there? They took a bite of fruit. That's it. I'll bet if you and I think about sin today, we can think of a lot worse things. But I want to talk for just a moment about the glory of God. Jay talked, he read today out of the book of Psalms, said the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, all these things. You know, when God created, he began by his word. He did all these things. You know, he created the light. He created all these things by his word. You know, he put all the stars in the heavens. When he created the universe, he called them all by their names. They all surrender to him. Stars that are bigger than our sun. Put the planets in motion around them. Things that you and I can't even conceive. Everything he did gave obedience to him because he created them for a purpose, and they answered to the voice of the Creator, except for man. Except for man. We made a choice and we said no. Not going to keep that commandment. Not going to do it. And what's happened since then? Since that first sin, all hell is broken loose on this earth. Everything's been turned upside down. Everything that you and I don't like and we hate, what's it from? It's from sin, death, wars, every war. What Jared put up here today, all these guys that were guilty of millions of people's deaths, what's it from? One sin. It started this way. And you and I were part of it. We've all sinned. We come short of that glory. Haven't been able to obey fully. And yet all of us, I guarantee you, have been partakers. We still are today. The children of Christ. One of those things that we gauge where we are has to do with what it says about the sins of the world. What Christ came to redeem us from. And we're going to read and talk about what that looks like. But he gives us these ways to look at it. You know, it says that the God, he hates these things. You and I understand it. You know, not long ago, somebody broke in, took my son's cow, killed it. Stole it, killed his cow. And when I heard about that, I was angry. That's not right. You know, here's a young man just trying to make a living, trying to make his way. And you and I could say this in a million things. I remember going on a call to a little 2-year-old that was being abused. How horrible was it? And yet, so often today, I think many of us that claim Christ, we sit there and we watch sin. And it goes by us and we don't think about it. We don't think about how it undercuts the glory of our God. We laugh about it. We participate in it. Today there's commercials full of sin. You can't get on the internet without it coming across and looking at you. All these things are there and we can make light of them. But it says that God hates it. God hates it. But the law pointed us. So I look at this, you know, all of us, we are in this place. We know why it's so bad. Everything that's happened, everything despicable, everything perverted is from the result of sin. The power of sin, its ability to destroy and to take away from the glory of God in his people, in all people. But this is why Jesus came. This is what the law and the prophets pointed to. the very person, the very way that you and I could rise above it. And what I find sometimes is we're content not to rise above it. Isaiah 5 talks about those that call evil good and good evil, that it says that they pull sin like a car rope. It talks about the cords. Sin was the cords of vanity, you know, these little things, and they get bigger and bigger. Pretty soon, you're dragging them behind you with a rope. The sins of the world, it's the nature of sin. It gets worse. It doesn't get better. But that's not the nature of God. That's not the way, nature of the one that we are called to serve, that you and I are called to be part of. This is not his nature. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a statement. And talks about the church. Talks about God's people. It says here, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. You know, what is your purpose? You know, when God created, everything that's created was created for a purpose. You know, this pulpit was created for a purpose. Has something that it does. Do you suppose that our great creator created you for no purpose? He just lets you run around and we just do whatever we want to do because we want to do it? Is that our purpose? We're just free to make myself happy, to focus on me. You know, I want to retire so I can just focus on me. I just want to have fun and it's all about me. You know, I remember there was a time in my life that I had something I had to learn. I've learned it after I saw what happened. My mom and dad told me if I wanted to drive, I had to get a B average. Had to get a B average so that the insurance would be low enough that they could afford it. How many of you think I got an A average? I didn't get an A average because the expectation was that all I needed was a B average. Do you think God's expectations are be average? The call he's made to his people? You think he's content with less than what he calls us to be? And he gives us everything through this gift of his redemption and faith in his son. He's given us all these things. He was made to be glorified by his people. And here, you know, it doesn't matter if you and I suffer as Christians. If we're reproached for the name of Christ, we are happy. We have done what his expectation was in us. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You know, there's this picture I love in here first, a reminder. You know, judgment, God's judgment, this, and we're living in a time of judgment, it starts right here with us. And his judgment is to look at us. He wants you to see who you are. What are you missing? You know, what I found is I can try and I can try and I can try. I can't seem to whip the idea of sin. It seems to just be coming back. And yet, God has another plan. And he tells us what this plan is. He tells us who can do it. And I love this verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You know, Jesus suffered. And he suffered for you and I. And why did he suffer? Because the Father suffered because of you and I. He suffered. Our Savior suffered. If you and I suffer, it's no big deal. But he says, according to his will. Sometimes it's only in suffering that we can see the work of God in our life. It's the only thing that calls us up to accomplish, to be the people he's called us to be, as he allows us. And it says, and we commit to God the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Do you trust God with the care of your soul? Do you trust him to do whatever it takes to do his will in your life, even if you must suffer? That's what faith is. It's not just say, I believe that God is out there. Oh yeah, I believe in him. He has called you and I in this day of judgment. He said he's going to judge us. If you and I sell ourselves short, we think that we can walk in the world of sin and be faithful to God, we're kidding ourselves. And if you think that the justice of God is not going to be meted out against the ungodly, that's not what the scriptures say. All of them say it. They all say it. If you look at several of the big scriptures, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 2, they all say that the wrath of God will be poured out upon the wicked, every one of them. So what do we need? You know, one of the center themes in going back to the book of Romans, the centerpiece, it's found in the Bible, it's all through the Book of Mormon, it's the focus. The focus of all the scriptures was pointing you and I to the only one that could help us. The only one that could save us from ourselves and from the wrath to come. Whose wrath? Not the devil's. Oh, he can deliver us from sin. But whose wrath is going to be meted out against the wicked? Just like Brother Moser talked about today, you know, Moses stood there when God said, you know what, I'm so tired of the sin of these people. How about I'll just keep you and make you a people? And Moses pled for the people. You and I have an advocate that pleads for us. We needed that advocate. And here we find in this reading, you know, that all the law, the prophets, they all pointed to our only hope. Because if you and I are left to the law, we're left to justice. And justice will be meted out. God is not a changing God. But there's only mercy found in God through the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. And so we read, he talked, you know, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is a requirement and something that you and I must do for this redemption of Christ to be effective. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, it says that he became the propitiation, an atoning victim. The atoning victim, his blood satisfied the Father. I want to talk a little bit about that. His righteousness. Not yours and mine. None of us have been able to find it. We've all fallen short. And you can continue to fall short. But if you don't know how wretched sin is, if you haven't seen it, you haven't felt it, if you haven't been angry because of it. There's things I hear you guys every Sunday. Aren't there things that we hate going on in our world? They're despicable. They're horrible. They're violent. They're hateful. We want justice. And sometimes this is us. But we have this redemption that is found in Christ. The atoning blood of Christ. When you look at that word propitiation, it talks about the seat on the Ark of the Covenant that had the cherubim. The mercy seat. On the Day of Atonement, that the blood of that oxen was poured on the mercy seat for the redemption of sin of God's people. Christ became, his blood became the propitiation for our sin. He became that atoning victim by his blood. But you have got to have faith in these things. I'm going to turn to the book of Mosiah, and I'm going to read it in the book of Mosiah, chapter 1. And I'm going to begin in verse 95. Here, King Benjamin, he had this experience. Now, I want you to bear in mind that in the Book of Mormon, this would be considered Old Testament. One of the things we know from what's written is that these brothers knew that this work would not come until after the advent of the Savior, and that their words to their family and their children of in the future was to point them to one source, the only source that can help the children of men. And so here, Mosiah, he has this experience, or Benjamin, and he writes it. And it says, and he said unto me, he has this experience with an angel. He said unto me, awake and hear the words which I tell thee, for I am come to declare unto thee glad tidings of great joy. For the Lord hath heard thy prayers and hath judged of thy righteousness, and hath sent me to declare unto thee that thou mayest rejoice, and that thou mayest declare unto thy people that they may also be filled with joy. You know, the tidings of a Savior, the tidings of a Redeemer bring joy. There's hope. You and I don't have to stay in that world. And he says, for behold, the time cometh, and is not far distant, that with power the Lord Omnipotent, who reigneth, which was and is from all eternity and all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men, and shall dwell in the tabernacle of clay, and shall go forth amongst men, working mighty miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk, and the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear, and curing all manner of diseases. And he shall cast out devils, or the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of the children of men. And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than a man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore, so great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and abominations of his people. You know, there's a story that you and I read. We read about it every Easter, right? The story of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. How he sweat drops of blood. We read, I was listening to some folks and did some research about the idea. You know, the Lord, he came and he said to his Father, what? Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. What was in the cup? Was it a fear of death? No. How could it be the fear of death? How many of his servants went to their death without fear, to think that the God of heaven would be afraid of something like that, knowing what he knew? No, what was in the cup was the wrath of Almighty God for the sins of the world. The very thing that he took upon himself for you and me. He bore our sins. He bore them. And in order to do so, he had to be separate from his Father. There's all these things in there that he says. You know, he talked about his Father in John 17. The glory that I had with you. And he, as a man, said, there's several places in there he says that that the Son of Man must suffer. You know, Jesus was fully man. He was also fully God. But that man that broke the commandment in the garden that caused us to fall was going to suffer. And that man was Jesus Christ. And he took it for you. And his anguish, this anguish that his Father would turn away, that he'd be separate from him. Caused him to sweat drops of blood for you and me. Because he bore our sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, it said, you know, this appeased the Father. That he suffered for our iniquities and it appeased the Father. It's what it was going to take. God himself would do it for you and for me. That sin may not reign in us. And so, even there on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the Father turned his face away. As he went down into the pit, it says that he first went down before he came up in 3 days, and then he was exalted. He is a man by his own merit, without sin, walked in and sat down on the right hand of the power on high because he had the right to do so, because he suffered it for us. This is the one, the only one that you and I can have hope in. You're never going to be good enough without coming to him. But you have to throw yourself upon him with all that you are, because he brought peace and mercy for the children of men. And so it tells us, he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I love that Mosiah says this. He knew that these words wouldn't come to his children, to his family, until well after the advent of Christ. And he wanted them to know what his name would be. What are they calling him? He knew the Bible would be out there. He's going to be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, and the creator of all things from the beginning. And his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith on his name. It's always the same. Salvation comes through faith on his name. What is it that you believe? I'll talk about this in just a couple minutes. And even after all this, they shall consider him as a man, and shall say he hath the devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him. And he shall rise the third day from the dead, and behold, he standeth to judge the world. The Son of Man would stand to judge the world. And behold, all these things are done, that a righteous judgment might come upon the children of men. For behold, and also his blood atoneth for the sins of those that have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died not knowing the will of God concerning them, or who have ignorantly sinned. But woe, woe unto him that knoweth that he rebelleth against God, for salvation cometh to none such, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the key all through the scriptures, redemption and salvation. You have to repent. There are some that even though Christ brought this blood, this wonderful gift, it was free. They will not avail themselves of it because it requires you to see you, to see your need, to see how miserable you are in your own flesh. and your own inability to keep the commandments without him. You have to see it. You have to know that without his help, you have no hope. And the Lord God sent his holy prophets among all the children of men to declare these things to every kindred, nation, and tongue, that thereby whosoever should believe that Christ should come, the same might receive remission of their sins and rejoice with exceeding great joy, even as though he had already come among them. Yea, the Lord God saw that his people were stiff-necked people and appointed unto them a law, even the law of Moses. And many signs and wonders and types and shadows showed he unto them concerning his coming. And also holy prophets spake unto them concerning his coming. And yet they hardened their hearts and understood not the law of Moses availeth nothing, except it were through the atonement of his blood. And even if it were possible that little children could sin, they could not be saved. But I say unto you, they are blessed. Behold, as in Adam or by nature they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. Moreover, I say unto you, that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. Behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. We have this view of Scripture. They all point to one hope, one individual. The center of everything God's people are. This picture of Jesus Christ, the Lord God omnipotent. This acknowledgement that the natural man has been an enemy, but through the atoning blood of Christ. You know, all through the Scripture, it tells us even in our day that we continue to throw ourselves upon the merits of Christ. His blood, atoning for our sins. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I want to talk about this for just a moment. This idea of repentance and how it can be done, or how it must be done, and what its purpose is. Here in 1 John chapter 1, John is talking about the relationship that they had with Christ. He saw him, he walked with him, he had this relationship. God spent 3 years on these men. Christ spent 3 years working with them. He had a lot of work to do in their life. I mean, you look at the things that he says about them, you know, some of the things they came up with. These men that God had to do his work in their life, it was a process. I mean, at one point they wanted to know who the greatest of them was. At another point they wanted him to destroy a city because they wouldn't let him stay the night there. I mean, John was called one of the sons of thunder. I wonder why. Probably had one of those fiery, he didn't like things that were wrong either. But the Lord worked in the lives of these men. He built this relationship with them. And the question is, do you and do I? So he talks to how we build this relationship, how we accept of this. And it says here, I'm going to begin in verse 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and shown you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have this fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. One of the very things of God's judgment on his people is to bring us into the light. And what do our works do for us? You know, when we read in there about the works, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he tells us what they are. And if you see those things in your life, whose work is being done in your life? Who have you given yourself to? And yet we have been called to be redeemed. That word redeemed means to be bought back. It means to be bought back from slavery, bondage of sin. Be bought back. There's a story about that that's very precious, but I'm going to go on. This is the message that God's people, we walk in the light. God walks in the light. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The other thing that God does and the gospel does is it cuts through all lies. It just tells us the simple truth. And it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when I look at these verses, there is something that you and I have to do. I love what he says in verse 9. You and I have to confess our sin. I can't tell you how many times I hear people say, you know, Lord, please forgive me for whatever I've done. What is for it? What is whatever? Is that any ownership? There's no ownership. You don't even, it, you know, yes, we all would like that. Lord, forgive me for everything I've done wrong. But that doesn't resolve the issue of what salvation came to do. Came to destroy the power of sin in the lives of his people, to make them into his moral standard. The purpose of salvation is to make us like the Son, to become like him. That is its purpose. And so we have to confess our sins. If you're not seeing what you're doing, if you're not acknowledging, I messed up here, then you're taking no ownership. You're just saying to him, well, I just want you just to forgive me. Just forgive me. But that wasn't what he said after that. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But he doesn't stop there. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I can get, you know, I don't know how many times I go out and I work on the car and I come in and I got grease and everything all over me. What do I got to do to cleanse myself from that? Can I just turn on the shower and it's all done? Does it just wash off? You know, the work of God is not just about forgiving you of your sins. It's to cleanse you. To make you clean. You don't even want to walk in that world anymore. You see what it did. You see how miserable it was. You see how despicable it was. And you have this bond with the Son of God that comes through his Spirit. And so he tells us, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, when I think of faith, The work of faith, what is it? Faith, if you believe that God is going to judge the world and that the only way that the mercy of Christ or his mercy is poured out upon you is by repentance, what will you do? You will repent. Every time you keep the commandments of God, you show what? Your faith that his gospel is absolutely true. And when you keep the commandments of God by faith, you begin to be changed, to become like him. And whose work is being played out in your life? Whose righteousness is that? It's not mine. It's not yours. When I keep his commandments, he says that we become righteous like he is righteous. It's his work in us, not our own. Nothing in which you can boast because you tried it your own way and it never worked. But in our faith, we walk the road to Jesus Christ. We walk with him. There's several things. I want to read a couple more scriptures. I'm going to read in the third chapter of 1 John. I'm going to read the first two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God is the one that justifies. He's the one that purifies. It's not just about forgiveness, but this is the work that he did on the cross. It's also a cleansing. He intends to make you holy because he is holy. And in this, we follow and we look at his righteousness. We see our need, our inability, but God reveals these things to you and I. I want to read in James chapter 4 about the grace of God. And says that we are saved by grace. And we read that in the third chapter. This grace of God. Remember that repentance requires humility. It requires you and I humbling ourselves. Here in James chapter 4, part of the work of salvation is to deliver us. To deliver us from the power of Satan. It says that that's what Jesus came to do, to destroy the works of Satan, his power in our lives, the power of sin that keeps you and I in bondage. It's to buy us back from that bondage. This is the work of salvation. And this work of salvation is done by the grace of God. But there's a requirement for his grace. And here we read it as he talks in James chapter 4 about this natural man, the war that's going on from the natural man to the spiritual man that's inside of us. And there's this war going on inside of us. And he says, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. The natural man, we want God to do everything that makes us happy. And we strive for these things. But there's this war going on that God has called us to, and that he is willing to fight with us. He says, do not think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. I don't remember if it was in Sunday school or the service, but somebody talked about this, you know, the things Jay talked about, all these things that we want to acquire and how they end up owning you. It's what's in us. The things we want, the things I want for me, and this spirit in us that lusteth through envy. But then it says about God, but he giveth more grace. He giveth us more of his grace. That word for grace in the Greek, this graciousness of God, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. It's the work of God in our heart. Not just to help me for the moment, but to change the way I think about what I want to do. to become like the Master. And it says he gives more grace. And then he goes on. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Why can't his redemption come? Why can we not be redeemed unless we repent? You must be humble before God to receive that grace, that desire to even want to change. Otherwise, you just keep going on as you are, and yet God can give more grace. When you throw yourself to the Savior of men, when you get up thinking about Him in the mornings, when you get in His Word, because that is what tells us about Him and what His desires are for you and I, the gospel that saves the souls of men. When you throw yourself at His mercy in your prayers in the morning and you acknowledge your need, that you cannot do it without Him, He gives grace to the humble. He begins to do His work through His Spirit in your heart to change you from those desires so that you don't want to do those sins any longer. That you see how wretched a man or a woman you are. And then He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist? You stand against his efforts and you oppose them. We still have to resist. We have to resist temptation. That's why he tells you that he can deliver you in the moment of temptation. Why? Because you don't want to fall. You know what it is. Why? Because you've read his word. You know what it is. And you begin to resist. In the book of Titus, he makes this statement to you and I. It's also found in the Book of Mormon. Something that you and I must do that he expects of his people. And it says in the second chapter of the book of Titus, and he says in the 11th verse, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. His grace that brings salvation, this deliverance, it's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, this is resisting. We must resist. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How do we do that? By His grace that brings salvation. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to this. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. This is what His intention was. To make us holy, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. This is what God's purpose, what the purpose of Jesus Christ was in us. If you look and you turn to the, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about Jesus Christ. That it tells us about Him. And what he did tells us about his nature, how he appeased his father. He goes on and he says something about him. And in verse 9, it says about the son. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We have a God who was also the Son of Man, who learned to hate iniquity and to love righteousness. This is the work of God in us. It's what He wants to do for you and me. Philippians said it's Him that's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if you look a few verses before that, when does it happen? It says when you take your knee and acknowledge your need of a Lord and a Savior. It doesn't happen if you think you can handle it on your own. I'm going to read in Alma chapter 17. I love this picture. A picture of a man that looked at the scripture. And it's this ideal of what God's people should be. And here in verse 65, he says, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people." He talked about the works of darkness, the secret things that go on in the world. We have them. We know there's secret combinations going on in our world, even in our government, our own nation. And he said, don't talk to them, to the people about that. He says, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your faith? Is it just words? Is it just an ideal that I believe that he's there and that he died for my sins? Is that as far as your faith goes? Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ promise us? It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there is no temptation that's taken you and I but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way for you to escape that you could bear it. This is the promise of God. Do you believe that he has the ability to deliver you in the moment of temptation? Because it says he does. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in your youth. Yea, learn in your youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. And when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let your heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. You know, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to us. The Son was given to us. We talked about this. You know, we just got through, the time is moving on. You know, not long ago, we were in the Christmas season and we're reading about this. You know, unto us, a son is given. Unto us a child was born. He was there for us. He still is there for us. Everything points to him. You and I will never be complete until we submit to our God. And then that is his work. His work is to purify us. I want to close reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another promise of the Word of God to those that believe. But again, it has a little bit more in it than just God does it all. It has to do with our faith, the things that you and I do. And so we go in here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he says this. I'm going to begin in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Encourage those that are faint of heart. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. We don't live for ourselves any more than Christ lived for himself. He lived for us, and you and I are called to be his sons and daughters. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and unto all men. Rejoice evermore. We have every reason to rejoice in the hope that we have in the Savior of men. Pray without ceasing. You know, I find that when I go through my day and I forget, that's when I'm going to be tempted the hardest. And so the Lord says it multiple times. Pray, pray, pray throughout your day. It doesn't always have to be out loud, but there in your mind, to have the Lord in your mind, in your heart, in your prayers, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, you and I have so many things, especially all that God has done for us. Doesn't matter what kind of trials and troubles we come upon. I appreciate that when my son had this great dilemma, when there's all these reasons to be angry and hateful because someone took something of value from him, he went home and he sat and he prayed and he said, the Lord reminded him of all he had done. I took care of you. I've taken care of you. And that's what he saw. The goodness of God. What to be thankful for. That God was still good enough. No matter what trouble comes. And so he says, rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. And so my son, who had three other cows, gave thanks for the three that he had. This is the work of God in our lives. He says, that is the will of God, that we give thanks, that we are aware, our mind is aware. Quench not the Spirit. Do not extinguish his work. This is him working in you. And we do that by rejecting him when he comes to us. And he tells us and he warns us, do not quench the Spirit. Do not let his work in your heart go out. Humble yourself before your God. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Look at the things that you do in your life. Weigh them against the Word of God. That's why it's there. To keep you, to provide for you something to keep you safe in this world. And in the dangers, the spiritual dangers of life, they're there for you. Look at what you're doing. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This idea to abstain from the appearance of evil. Walk away. When you see these sins that are happening in the world, it's so hard. But realize that every sin is something that hurts someone else. Just like that original sin, they just ate a piece of fruit. But it turned the world upside down and has caused every misery we know. Everything, every disease, every sickness, every miscarriage, it's all a result. And so, run, get away from the evil that you see. And then he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. When you are striving in your faith to follow after, hard after your Savior, when you're doing these things, this God will give you this peace inside. He will sanctify you. He will make you holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is the promise of God. This is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if you will submit to him, if you will give your whole soul to him, that he will present you and preserve you blameless. That's what he says he'll do. All the scriptures point us to our only hope. There's no hope in you and I. You have no strength in yourself to do it. But I hope there is something that you have been able to consider tonight. That you will look at ourselves. Realize that if you can look in your life and you still see this raging sin, you haven't brought yourself to the only one that can rid you. And you have to find him because there's no other way. There is no other way. There's no other name. There's no other means to get you there. fear God. That's what I hope you take from this message, that you will point your life to the Son of God. God bless you all.